Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, this morning, as we enter our fourth Sunday of looking at the Psalms, we'll actually get to the first psalm that's in the Psalter, Psalm 1, which is an introductory to the book of Psalms. It's been called a doorkeeper into this wonderful book of 150 psalms. It introduces the theme, and it's a psalm of wisdom. So for the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at two different psalms in the genre of wisdom psalms to see what kind of wisdom it is that God suggests we need to have in order to have a life that's fulfilling, a life that's prosperous. Wisdom literature in the Bible is almost cut and dry. The book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom literature. Psalm 1 sounds and reads a lot like the book of Proverbs. It tends to make a sharp distinction between two different ways of living, two different ways of thinking, two different ways of being. Righteous and wicked is what Psalm 1 uses in terms of words to describe these two ways. Sometimes Proverbs uses words like wisdom and foolishness, but it's the same concept. And this psalm, Psalm 1, confronts us with this idea that there are really only two ways to live life. One way leads to real life, the other way leads to death. But as Americans, we find this rather hard to hear because we're not ever sold, really, are we, that there are only two ways to do anything. I mean, that's what American ingenuity is all about. There's always got to be a third way or a fourth way. We'll try something new. We'll keep going. Our view of problems is they're not problems. They're opportunities to find another solution. That's the American way. It's the way we look at life. So to be told that there's really only two ways to live, that seems a little restrictive for us. That seems a little unreal, unrealistic. And yet the psalmist is clear. There's wisdom in only two ways, and there's one way to live a life that's a worshiping life. Well, at least to worship God. The other way to live is to worship yourself. So which will it be? The psalm asks that question. The psalm is divided into three stanzas of two verses each. It's pretty short. It doesn't have a lot of content, but it packs a powerful punch. The first stanza talks about the blessings that come with living in one way, a righteous way of living, and the curses that go with the other way of living. The second stanza illustrates this with a simile from the natural world, with a picture, a word picture that helps us understand it better. And then the last two verses, this third stanza, it basically clarifies by summarizing these two ways and pointing to the destiny that each one of them leads to. So we're going to look at these stanza by stanza, starting with the first stanza, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1, where the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." The psalmist begins this introductory psalm, this Psalm 1, with this word, blessed. And so we have to ask, what does it mean to be blessed? What did it mean for the Hebrew writer of this psalm to say that blessed is the man who lives a certain way? The closest word in English to the Hebrew word, apparently, we use blessed in our scriptures, but it could also be happy. Happy is the one, is the man who lives in this way. This sense of well-being. This sense of purposefulness that comes with a life that is happy, that is blessed, that is fulfilled. The psalmist says, blessed is the man. Does this mean that only men, i.e. males, can be blessed? Well, the word he uses in Hebrew suggests that blessed is anyone who follows this way of life, whether they be male or female. Blessed is such a person. But then the psalmist does an interesting thing. Instead of telling us what the blessed life looks like, he describes what it's not like. In other words, he says there's three things you don't want to do to have a blessed life. A triple negative to start out with. You don't want to walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. And there is a progression suggested in his triple negative. It goes from bad to worse. We see that in the words he uses: walk, stand, sit. Counsel, way, seat. He's suggesting that there is movement in this direction, a direction that's not toward God, not toward wisdom, but it's actually toward peril, toward wickedness. To walk is to think a certain way. To stand is to behave a certain way. To sit is to belong a certain way. But before that, notice he says this. This progression that he suggests is to walk and stand and sit. To walk is associating with someone. You walk alongside them. You associate with them. To stand with them is a greater association. You pause and you are with them for a while. To sit with them suggests you belong with them. You are one with them. So you see this progression that the psalmist uses in his triple negative, that the person who will walk and stand and sit, who will think and behave and then belong in a way that's toward wickedness, they are walking away from the life that God gives us that would be for our good. Another way to put it is that he is describing conformity to the world's way of living in three different levels, and it's a progression that we can fall into. The person who heads down that path does not pursue wisdom. He or she does not pursue life. And yet, the attitude of the world around us is the opposite. It would suggest that the way to find real life, the way to find real happiness, and we're all about finding happiness, is to live a way different than the way the psalmist describes. Now, Americans are into the pursuit of happiness. Europeans particularly notice this about America. I was reading a European blog about what life is like in America, and this writer said, "I can think of no other nation where the pursuit of happiness is pursued with such great amount of energy and money and emotional power. It seems to be the most important thing in Americans' lives, the pursuit of happiness." And you think about your life. What is it that you pursue? What is the thing that drives you? For many of us, it truly is to have a sense of well-being, to have a sense that we're doing something important, to have a sense that we like the life we're living. It becomes kind of a consuming thing for us. Well, it can be consuming, and in fact, the psalmist suggests maybe it should be consuming if we're looking for happiness or blessing in the right places. The fact of the matter is, we live in a world that suggests that looking for happiness in a righteous way of living, that word righteous being used by the psalmist at the end of Psalm 1, well, that's really not much of a way to live, is it? I mean, really? Isn't trying to be good all the time just boring? Don't you miss out on a lot if your intent is simply to be good? I mean, come on, you got to live a little bit. You got to bend the rules and let it go if you have to. I mean, after all, when it gets to the end of it all, doesn't God grade on a curve? We'll all be okay, right? That's the world's way of thinking. The psalmist suggests something else. He suggests that sin, living a life opposed to the way God designed us to live, doesn't actually lead to fulfillment. In fact, it leads to the opposite. That a life lived in the direction of wickedness and sin is a life that's lived in the direction of emptiness. Turning away from God doesn't fulfill us. It literally empties us of life. Think about it like this. The person who is addicted to drugs, whatever the drug may be, believes that they will never be happy without that drug, that the very thing that makes them happy in life is to consume that drug. But everybody around them can see that that's the exact opposite of what's going on, that that drug really isn't making them happy. That drug is actually destroying their life. That's what it's like when we pursue a life apart from God. We're robbed of fulfillment. It makes life smaller, not greater. It leaves us more discontented than leaving us fulfilled. So the psalmist says, don't live that way. His triple negative. Blessed is the person, happy is the one, who doesn't go that direction, doesn't walk in the counsel, the thinking of the wicked, doesn't sit or stand in the way of sinners, doesn't behave that way, doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. The very worst place to be in Hebrew thinking was to be a scoffer against God. That's saying to God, I want nothing at all to do with you. I don't even know if you exist, but if you do, I don't care. That's a scoffer. The psalmist leaves from that triple negative to the second verse, but his delight, this person who is seeking wisdom, this person who is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we have to stop and think, well, what is the law of the Lord that the wise person is meditating on, the wise person is delighting in? What is that? We might think in terms of Old Testament, that the Ten Commandments are the law of the Lord, summarized in the 10 things that we should do or not do. And that truly is the law of the Lord in part. Or maybe it's the 613 or more laws that followed the Ten Commandments, that, for instance, the Pharisees were so intent during the time that Jesus was on earth to make sure they followed to the T, because somehow that would make them better. Maybe that's the law of the Lord. Or maybe it's simply the Word of God, particularly the Torah, the first five books of the Bible that the psalmist may have had in mind. Psalm 1 is one of three psalms that are described as Torah psalms, along with Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. Psalms that amplify the value of God's Word, particularly His Word as we think about it in the Bible. What is the law of the Lord? It's His instruction on how we live. It's His revelation of who He is and who we are. It's His provision for us in Christ. We can think as New Testament followers of Jesus that the law of the Lord is everything God has done for us, as this God who makes covenants with people and calls them to Himself and brings them into right relationship through Christ. That is included in this law of the Lord. So the one who's blessed delights in that, delights in hearing it, delights in thinking it, delights in living it. But the problem is, none of us, by nature, delight in God's instructions. We just don't. It's not in us to do so. In our sinful nature, God's law is just simply not appealing to us. God's ways seem strange to us when we're dead in our trespasses and in our sins, when we're separated from God and from Christ. It seems foreign to follow Him. It feels like bondage to keep His law. It feels more like losing than winning. It feels more like settling for something less than gaining something more. And that's probably because delighting in God's law is not something that we can do apart from God helping us to do that, giving us a delight in what He is and what He's done and how He's revealed Himself. But it's also a reminder that delighting in God's law, recognizing it is good, is a first step toward understanding what His life has for us. It's the way that life is offered to us, a way of life that allows us the wonderful privilege of focusing our very beings on who He is and worshiping Him for who He is. Next week, we'll look at part of Psalm 119, one of those other Torah psalms, which is all about the beauty of God's Word, about how much it enriches life. For now, we know that Psalm 1 is saying this, that whatever shapes your thinking will shape your living. Whatever you put in your brain is going to come out in your life. So what are you following? Which way are you going? And the psalmist says, delighting in the law of the Lord, his instruction, his plan, his purpose for life. That's what leads to real fulfillment. And meditating on it day and night is what gives us real life. But then he goes to stanza two, and he illustrates this with this wonderful word picture. He speaks of the one who seeks wisdom, the one who seeks life like this, this one blessed. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind blows away. The images of this tree, a strong, sturdy tree with strong branches filled with leaves that are healthy and green, planted between streams of water that nourish it. That's the life that the psalmist is speaking of. That's the way that leads to real life. That's the way that leads to growth. Now, trees don't all grow exactly the same way. Even two trees of the same species planted side by side won't look exactly alike. No two Christians look exactly alike. We grow at different paces in our Christian lives. We grow in different ways. God uses different things in our life. The promise here, though, is significant, and it's a major promise. It says that the person who's like this tree, their leaf does not wither. Now notice that promise isn't that they'll never have hardship. That promise isn't that there'll never be drought. No, there can be drought in life. There will be dry times in life. The promise is that even in those times, the leaf will not wither. The spirit will not die. There will be growth even so. A good friend of mine works with wood. He lays hardwood flooring at times. He was working on a house from wood that he had harvested himself, some pine, and he had cut it in his little portable sawmill. And so I asked him, what kind of pine do you look for? And he says, well, I need good, solid pine. And I cut a tree and I look at the rings, and I see how spaced the rings are, the annual rings that show each year's growth. He said, what I love to find is a tree where the rings are very close together, where the growth that year has been real but minimal. There's probably been a dry condition for that year, maybe a drought. The tree has survived, it's still prospered, it's grown, but it was a dry time. And the wood that's produced in that kind of time, those rings so close together, so dense, makes for wonderful, strong, solid wood. A joy to work with. It's wonderful to make things out of it. You know, God uses dry times, droughts, in the lives of his people. We grow through them. We stay strong. Our leaf will not wither if we stay connected to him. And so this psalm, stanza 2 of Psalm 1, reminds us of that. But then it paints the picture a little differently for those who aren't blessed. For the wicked, it says, they aren't like a tree planted by streams of water that bear fruit in their season. No, the wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff that has no weight, that's useless, that's only to be cast off, discarded because of its lack of value. Now, again, we're challenged with this thinking, because when we look around our world and we see the people who seem to be prospering, they don't always look like us. They look like the wicked. It seems that the wicked, the people who are scoffers against God, the people who stand in the way of sinners, the people who follow the advice of the world only, they seem to be prospering. They seem to have most of the goodies. We ask, what happened to us? Well, it's not a new observation. Another psalmist saw the same thing thousands of years ago. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 73, his name is Asaph. This is what he said as he looked around. He said, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble, as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. See, the psalmist looked at the world and said, gosh, the wicked have it easy. They're not struggling with any of this. They seem to have it all. They don't worry. How did he get it straight in his head? Well, verses 16 and 17 of that same psalm tell us. He says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. The psalmist had to go and be among God's people and sit around his word and hear God's voice speak through the revelation of Scripture. And then he understood their end, he says, that there is an end in sight, that God's idea of prospering isn't just prospering in this world as we know it now. His idea is prospering for eternity. And the way to do that is the way that the psalmist writes about in Psalm 1, the way to have the blessing of the Lord. And so in this last stanza, these last two verses of Psalm 1, he turns to summarize the two ways and the destiny of each. He says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way a man or a woman chooses to live their life will lead to what will become of them, the psalmist says. Their decision to live in a certain way will result in a destiny. It'll either be life, it'll be death. It'll be true prospering in an eternal sense, or it will be perishing. Those who perish have no place, he says, among the people of God. There's a very real aspect of God's judgment here. The psalmist reminds us that there is a judge who made us. The Creator becomes judge. He has the right to determine our eternal destiny. And that will all have to do with how we relate to him through Christ. Verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And it doesn't mean simply that God knows the way that righteous people live. Of course he does. He determined it. It means that the righteous are known by him. They belong to him. He calls them his own. Those who delight in, who meditate on, who follow, who live in accordance to God's instructions, those who trust in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, those who believe that Christ's death on the cross for them is their way to eternal salvation, those who trust that Christ's righteousness given to them in the place of their own sin is God's gift to them for eternity, those are the ones who are blessed. That would be a New Testament fulfillment of Psalm 1. But the way of the wicked will perish. To perish means that you come to nothing, that hopes and plans are frustrated, that achievements come to nothing but grief. Now, there's a parallel passage of Psalm 1 in the Old Testament that's worth taking note of. It's found in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 5 to 8, where Jeremiah writes very similar words that he receives from God. This is what he says. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its shoots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." What a wonderful promise. My wife and I, 2 weeks ago, were in Cambridge, England, to participate in the funeral service of a dear, very dear friend. Her name was Paulette. I served on InterVarsity staff with her, working in colleges in Atlanta many years ago. She discipled and mentored my wife when we were newly married. Paulette was a woman of God who knew God's word and delighted in meditating on it day and night. She was a brilliant woman, but she was not of this world. We call people like that quirky. They just don't seem to fit. In some ways, Paulette didn't quite fit because she didn't really care about much of the things of the world. She cared about God. She knew how to make disciples, and she was brilliant. We left InterVarsity staff, served on the same team for some years, both went to graduate school. I came to William & Mary. She went to seminary and then moved to England to do a PhD at Oxford University in sacred church music from the medieval period. Who does that? Paula was a great musician. She could play several instruments well, but she loved medieval church music. And so she did a doctorate in it, never quite sure why, but God knew why. Because while she was there, she met the person who would become her husband. His name was Christopher Catherwood, the grandson of the great English preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones. And so my good friend Paulette became Dr. Paulette Catherwood, married to Dr. Christopher Catherwood. Neither of them knew how to operate in this world. Both kind of quirky. They moved to Cambridge, where they both worked. He read and studied and taught history and has written 10 or so books. She taught piano for years. But a few years ago, she came down with Parkinson's, a very rapid onset form that took her physical abilities away. So that by the last year of her life, the last 5 months at least, she was confined to a nursing home, needing care 24/7, couldn't do anything for herself or by herself. And then about 3 weeks ago, she left this world for the world that is to come. But the night before she died, she insisted on going to Bible study. She went to her small group. She had been in the small group at the church where they attended for some years, and her mind was as sharp as ever. So she told the home where she stayed and told her husband, "Come get me, I'm going to small group." And they went to small group, and she participated in Bible study, and she said there, "This is what life is all about." She loved the Word of God. This psalm tells us there's only two ways to live. Only two. There's a way that leads to life. There's a way that leads to death. Again, we live in a world where multiple paths seem more likely and make more sense. And when it comes to spiritual things, there are those in our world who would say, surely there's got to be more than one way to get to God. Surely there's got to be more than one way to get to heaven. There got to be many ways to get to heaven, after all. Aren't there? Only bigots, narrow-minded people would think there's only one way. And yet Jesus said these words, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me." Now the question is, did he really mean that? Well, I think he did. Because I don't think he was a lunatic. I don't think he was a fraud. I think he spoke the truth. He really meant that. There's only one path to pleasing God. That path comes through Christ and through worshiping him. And that's good news for us. I remember that the author and speaker, Tony Campolo, told a story many times about a trip he was making from California to Philadelphia. He got on the late night flight, the red eye, from California to Philly, going back home. Someone sat next to him, a man who was making the same trip, and he asked Tony, "So what have you been doing in California?" Tony said, "Well, I've been speaking at a Christian youth conference." And the man said, "Oh, you're not one of those Christian-type people who think there's only way to heaven, are you?" Tony just sort of said, "Well, yeah." And the man said, I can't believe that. He said, there's got to be many ways to get to heaven. I mean, just look, we're going to Philadelphia. There are many ways to get to Philadelphia. You can fly like we're flying. You could take a train. You could ride a bus. You could drive a car. You could take a motorcycle. You could walk if you wanted to. You could go for many different roads and paths. There are many ways to get to Philadelphia. I'm sure there are many ways to get to heaven. Tony Campolo looked at the man and said, that's interesting, and turned toward the window and fell asleep. 5 hours later, as they're circling the airport in Philadelphia, a major thunderstorm cell buffeting the city, the airport, the airplane. Lightning bolts streaking through the sky, heavy rain, winds gusting 40 miles an hour. They're circling, trying to wait the storm out. Tony Campolo looked to the fellow passenger sitting next to him and said, I'm sure glad that our pilot doesn't hold to your theology. The man said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm glad that our pilot is on the radio with the air traffic controller who's telling him exactly how to land this plane at the Philadelphia airport. He's telling him things like vectors and degrees and speed and angle, and he's making sure he does it just right in only one way. I'm glad this pilot isn't sitting in our plane thinking and saying back to that air traffic controller, there are many ways to land this plane in Philadelphia. There are many runways I could choose. I could probably set her down right there on the interstate if I needed to. Tony said, I'm glad he doesn't hold your theology. Maybe you should rethink your theology. Well, maybe for some of us, we should rethink our theology. Maybe we should think again about what it is that makes us happy. What it is that we're pursuing. If we're trusting in Jesus, delighting in his word, as far as I can tell, that's the only way to real life. But if we're not, maybe we need to think about choosing a different path. The path that Psalm 1 lays out for us. Delighting in God's instruction. Delighting in the way that God provides. Delighting in God himself. So as Tommy comes up to lead us in our final response from a hymn that will celebrate the firm foundation that God gives us in his word, let's take seriously the only one way that's worth going. And let's devote ourselves to living in that way.